That'll be good. So, last several weeks we went through Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus begins that chapter. Of course, he didn't write in chapters. The authors did, right? And they didn't put them in chapters. It was just one document. Chapters and verses were added later, just so that we would know where to find things, right? So, but in chapter 18 begins with a topic of humility and how the disciples' pride was affecting how these young believers were coming in and Jesus was reaching out to people. They were hungry to know the truth. They were hungry to know the gospel. And they were being discouraged by the pride of the disciples. They were worried about who's greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you know what? That's not the object here. The object is that you guys have too much pride in your life and you're totally ignoring the people that I'm trying to bring in. All right, and so he deals with the topic of humility, and then he goes into the topic of forgiveness and unforgiveness and sin, how our sin, whether it's pride or other things, can keep people or cause them to stumble. That's a pretty crucial thing. In fact, Jesus takes it so serious that he says, go take a millstone and throw yourself into the ocean, okay? I mean, that's pretty serious, right? He's pretty adamant about that. So he talks about forgiveness, he talks about sin, he talks about humility. And then we talked about that none should be lost. That was the idea. And then we even talked about last week was the unforgiveness part and how Jesus gave the parable of one man that owed trillions of dollars and the master forgives him this massive debt. And so the guy is kind of grateful, right? And then he goes out and finds somebody that owes him a couple thousand dollars. And what does he do? He grabs him by the neck and he throws him in jail. Well, then the other master finds out about this. He gets the guy, brings him back and says, you know what? I forgave you of everything, this huge mountainous debt. And you went out and you weren't able to do that for somebody else. In fact, instead, you went and threw him in prison, in jail. And so he took that guy, he threw him in jail, took away all that he had. But it's a powerful lesson about unforgiveness and forgiveness that Christ has forgiven us this mountainous debt, right? Our sin, right? He's forgiven us of all of our sin, past and present and future. He's forgiven us all of it. He expects us also to forgive others that sin against us. Amen? It's not always easy, okay? Not always easy. I'm not going to say that it is easy. Some things are easier than others. All I know is that if unforgiveness is allowed to dwell in your heart, it'll destroy you. Okay? It'll destroy you. Set yourself free and let God bring the healing. He wouldn't call us to do something that we aren't able to do with His power. So if you missed that message, go back and catch that. So now we move into this topic on divorce and marriage. So I think it kind of really ties together and is linked together. All right? And so that's where I want us to begin today, looking at verses 1 through 12. It's a topic I get asked a lot. Okay, I've had people in the office, and they say, what does God say about divorce? And what prerequisites that is that they're in a tough spot. Do I have grounds for divorce or not? So I get asked that quite a bit. So we're going to cover that, but I think I also want to, I think we get God's heart for marriage here, and that's pretty crucial. All right, so that's where we're going to be today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you that we can be gathered in your name and just as the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd make your word come alive to us. Let it speak to us, Lord, about a beautiful thing called marriage, Lord, and your plans for it. We just ask your blessing and your help this morning. We ask in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at this together. Verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee. So Galilee, if you look at Israel, so I'm not going to do it backwards. I'm going to do it from my perspective. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, like that. Sea of Galilee is up here. You got the Jordan River, Dead Sea, all right? Easy geography for Israel. Sea of Galilee was up in the north. So all this that we've been covering the last few chapters has been ministry up by the Sea of Galilee, in fact, even north of the Galilee Sea, okay? Sea of Galilee. So now he begins to make his way down to Jerusalem. Why? What's happening in Jerusalem? What's going to be happening here in not too long a future? Passover. They're going to be making their way. So they kind of begin planning ahead, and they're making their way to Jerusalem for Passover, which then we have the events surrounding Easter. All right? So when they had left Galilee, they left the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he did what? He healed them there. I don't want to just skip over that. But he took time to heal them. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. So we have to keep that in the back of our mind. When you're wanting to test somebody, you're asking a question, but it's not with pure motives or intentions. You're asking it to trick somebody, maybe. And that was the case here. They wanted to trick Jesus. And so they ask him a very question that was very debatable. And it was a hot topic in Israel at that day. The question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? What do you think, Jesus? It's a trick question. Why was it a trick question? Well, I'm going to skip just a little bit ahead. Because the school of Shammai said you could not divorce your wife unless she was unfaithful. So unless she, one, you have the wedding, and all of a sudden you come to the wedding, you realize she's not a virgin. That was grounds for divorce. Or you get married and somewhere along the line, she gets involved in a relationship with somebody else. That was marital unfaithfulness. That was grounds for divorce. So the school of Shammai said that. The school of Hillel said you could divorce for about any reason, including cooking a bad meal. Wow. We won't go there, huh? This is Rabbi Akiba, said a man could divorce his wife if he found even somebody more beautiful. Now, what you'll notice in all these situations, who is the one that initiates the divorce? The man. In those days, and this wasn't a biblical view, it was the view that within the culture that Jesus was ministering. It wasn't a biblical view, but from that culture, women did not have right to initiate a divorce. They did not have a right to contest a divorce. It was written by the man, and it was final. Okay? So that is the times that Jesus is addressing this question. They are asking that question. All right? So how does Jesus answer this? Verse 3, he says, haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning the Creator made the male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I want to look at this. He's quoting from Genesis 2:24-25. So I want us to go there. Put it up on the screen if you want to flip back to Genesis chapter 2, second chapter of your Bible. Just get a little more context to what God was saying in here. It says, the Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him to complement him. Okay? That is what the original language there is. This compatible person that would complement who a guy is. Okay? Therefore, we are not created the same, right? Men and women, if you haven't noticed, men and women are created differently. Okay, if you don't know that, we'll have a talk afterwards, okay? All right, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. And he brought them to man to see, and he would name them. Isn't that cool? Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable companion or helper. He's alone. He doesn't have anybody to enjoy all this beautiful creation with. Just think of that. Adam is all by himself. No other people. So God says, this isn't good. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out of the man's ribs, he took one of them, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. So woman really, literally means out of man. He had been taken out of man and brought her to the man. And the man said, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why man leaves his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. All right, there's a few things that I want us to touch upon here. That I do this in premarital counseling, but there's some key words that I want us to do. So when a husband and wife get married, the first thing they have to do is they have to leave. What are they leaving? Family. Okay, their parents, the other family, they are leaving. Okay, I've known more than one marriage that has had issues with one of the families being involved in the marriage, and that rarely works. Okay. Once the two get married, it's good for to keep that distance, right? Okay? You have to leave so that the two can be bonded together. The second thing is they have to cleave, okay? Cleave, that literally means to cling to stick together, to resist separation, okay? You're like stuck together, like super glue, right? And I have a principle that I go along with this, okay? This is my very theological, deep, okay, marriage principle. Okay, it's called the bulldog principle. All right. Okay, you grab hold and you don't let go. Right. I don't care what happens. I don't care if you fight holding hands. Okay. Right. She's not gonna let me go. Are you gonna have issues in marriage? Absolutely. You're gonna have fights? Absolutely. All right. And that's where you're gonna grow. And you're gonna have ups and downs. There's times that you're gonna love that person that you married and those qualities that you saw, and you go, wow. And then there's going to be moments that those qualities are going to drive you absolutely nuts. Anybody there? Yeah. Yeah. But you have to remember, why did I marry that person? It's because of those qualities, right? That was good. You have to remember, you have to cleave to one another, okay? I'll remember that. You cleave to one another, and then the last one is one flesh. This is symbolized through sexual union, okay? I'm going to be very honest, okay, with people here. I hope that's not offensive. If the church has been guilty of anything, we don't talk about sex and stuff enough, okay? Young kids are seeing more on their phones and TV than they're hearing about the right things from church. Okay, all right. One flesh is symbolized through sexual union. The terminology here shows that the union is exclusive and unbreakable. So there is something mystical and spiritual, that there's a bonding that takes place through sexual intercourse. Okay. Now, our culture and our world is, you know, there's what Tina Turner, what does love have to do with it, right? Right? Okay, we don't want to go down that too far. But our culture has said, you know what? In the 60s and 70s, all of a sudden we had this sexual revolution, and sex just was happening outside the marriage bond, right? Outside that union. And what, you know, the stickiness, Velcro, right? Isn't Velcro kind of cool? But what happens? You stick it that first time, it sticks pretty good, right? What happens when you keep going like this, you stick it to other things? What happens? Does it still stick? It doesn't stick as much. And the problem is if we abuse this thing called sex, God intended it to bond it to our mate, our spouse. Okay? But if we abuse that, we're sticking here, we're sticking it to maybe other people, other things that we see on TV, on our computers, on our phones, and we lose our stickiness that God intended for that sexual and marriage relationship. God called it marriage. It is an exclusive relationship in His sight that is to be respected and honored. I had a thought, it came in and left. I'm going to keep on going here. Paul does talk about this. He says all other sins that a man commits are outside his body. Okay? Talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, I believe. He says, all other sins are happen outside the body, but sexual sins are different. And Paul calls it out. It's different because we unite ourselves. And so he was really talking about, he's talking to church people. Okay, and he said, hey, you can't unite yourself to a prostitute. Okay? So you can kind of understand the day and age that Paul was living in. It wasn't like it was just this Christian moral culture. Christianity was something new. They had no bearing. We have somewhat of a Christian moral culture in our nation. They didn't have that. And in Corinth, there was sex trafficking. There was all sorts of stuff coming in and out of Corinth. It was a commerce town. All right? They had idols that people would go to the temple and, you know, just weird stuff would happen in the area of sexuality because they saw it as a fertility thing. Okay, but Paul says sexual sin is different. He says you cannot unite yourself to other things, to other people, because now you build a bond with them, and it's going to destroy your marriage relationship. Are you guys understanding that? We're good on that? The sexual union between a husband and wife is holy before God. It's His idea, folks. Okay, sex is a pure, it's a beautiful thing when it's kept within the context of marriage. It's what God intended. And it'll accomplish the purpose that He intended it to accomplish if we keep it there and if we honor it. God has a plan. It's for husband and wife to be in a permanent bond that'll never be broken. So I'm still kind of on this, the two becoming one flesh. It really, welding, it's really kind of ties in with the welding principle. How many have welded? In shop class, you welded? Okay, a few of you. All right, so you take two pieces of metal, you put them together. You know, they're not sticking together, they're not together. But a weld, you have the rod, or now they just use the flux flea, what do you call that? That just uses the air, It's wire feed welding, right? Yeah. Okay. But you still have this other metal. But what happens in the welding process, it melts the metal, the two metals, right? They get melted at that joint. And my shop teacher called it melding together. Okay, and so that's melted, and then when you're done, you have this, you should hopefully have a nice weld that has little rings and stuff like that. But what happens is those two pieces of metal have now melted, and now they form one bond. And if you did it right, your weld should be stronger than any other piece of that metal. If it breaks, it should not be at that break. If it breaks there, you didn't do a good job. I believe that's what God has intended for marriage, is that we are welded together. And that no matter what happens in life, that nothing can break it. Okay? And we don't live in a perfect world. Okay, we're going to come into the rest of this here. The principle I want us to catch here is that to trust God's plan for marriage. I know culture will tell you, you know, maybe you need to sleep around until you find the right one. Okay? That's what our... Go to college, man, you need to experiment. That's not God's plan, okay? And then we live together before we get married, okay? Did you know that that'll increase your chances of divorce by 50% above the already 50%? It's statistics. This is just secular research, folks. If you live together prior to marriage, you increase your chances of divorce by a good 50%. So if you want to have a marriage that sticks together, that holds together, save it for marriage. Amen? Okay? This is for our younger people that haven't married yet. But remember that. I'm not saying it's easy. Okay? It's not saying it's easy. But honor God and you'll be happy that you did the right thing. You'll look back on it. You can't go backwards on some things. I realize God forgives, right? But the choices that you make, there's always consequences, folks. God forgives, but you still have to live with your consequences that you've made. God doesn't undo those, okay? We make those choices. So remember that in the heat of the moment, okay? Trust God's plan for marriage. It was His idea. Trust His wisdom. Secondly, let's go to verses 7 and 8. So they said, so if that is the case, that what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said, why then did Moses command that a man give a wife a certificate of divorce divorce and send her away. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. And so they're testing Jesus again here. And Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, Moses did allow for divorce in certain circumstances, but the reason he allowed it was because of the hardness of your heart. Sin had entered the picture, folks. Whether it's selfishness and other forms of sin, and it distorts things. Because of man's sin, God at times allowed for divorce. In the case with Moses. The second principle, I'm going to hit that one a little bit early and then I'm going to discuss a little more, but sin is at the heart of divorce. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more. And I know from the very beginning, how many, you know, a lot of you have been impacted by a divorce. Maybe you are divorced, or maybe you've been a child and your parents divorced, okay? So I totally get that, okay? Okay, and this message is, if you get condemnation here, that's not about what this is. It is understanding God's heart for marriage, okay? And for younger people here, or those that are married, that divorce really shouldn't be a choice, okay? Sin is at the heart of divorce. So Moses permitted divorce because their hearts were hard and there was sinful behavior. What was some of that behavior? Maybe hatred, discord, selfishness. I think selfishness is one of the biggest sins that will destroy your marriage. What do you mean? We look at myself. Well, you're not doing this. We have these expectations, right? You're not doing this. You're not doing this for me, right? And it becomes all about me, but marriage is not about me. It's about serving the other person. So if you want a good marriage, if you want to be a good spouse, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to yourself. If you don't die to yourself, you'll never be able to love your spouse like Christ loved the church. Isn't that what he did for us? That was his love for us. He loved us so much, he was willing to go to the cross and die. If you're not willing to do that for your spouse, you probably shouldn't be going to the altar and getting married. And if it's after the fact, don't really think about that. It takes dying to yourself. There's times that, this is not my notes, how am I doing? All right. There's times you're not going to feel like meeting the needs of your spouse, whatever those needs may be. Whether it's a hug or a conversation, whether it is sex, whether it is just time alone, whether it's listening. Women like to talk. Men don't always like to listen. Men like sex. Some women like it, just not as often. Are we being honest? Right? You know your marriage. All I know is that selfishness is one of the biggest things that will destroy marriage. When it becomes all about my wants, my needs, then it's hard on marriage. Adultery, that's a divorce right there, right? That'll kill a marriage right on the spot. Not always, but a lot of times. Abuse. Scripture doesn't deal a lot with abuse. And it was a different culture back then. In fact, a lot of marriages probably had some kind of abuse that took place. I'm not saying that's right. That was just the culture. We know that domestic violence is a big thing in our day and age. Unforgiveness. I've had people in my office, and one spouse would come in, and you know, one of the spouses had transgressed. They had made a mistake, and they had changed their ways, become part of a group, changed their ways, but the unforgiveness, right? What do I do, Pastor? I said, well, this is what Scripture says. I thought for sure they were going to get divorced, but she came back. Next week, God spoke to me. I'm moving back. We're going to get things worked out. That was a God thing. In that case, it wasn't adultery. It was something else. But the unforgiveness, you have to be able to forgive. Okay. Honestly, probably, if you enter into marriage, you're going to sin against each other on some level at some point. You're going to make each other mad. You're going to hurt each other. You have to move through that and find forgiveness. You have to give forgiveness and you have to be able to receive forgiveness. Right? Because people sin, Moses allowed divorce in certain cases. But that had been distorted over time to the extent that a husband could divorce his wife for a bad meal because he didn't find her quite as attractive as she was in the beginning. Following that? And so that leads us to our last point. Are there occasions where divorce is love? 9-12. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, so that would be either before or during marriage, okay, sexually involved with somebody else, and marries another woman, commits. So, if he divorces her for any other reason except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, he commits adultery. She commits adultery. You following that? We're going to come back to that. The disciples said to him, if that's the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs. Okay. Eunuchs often served in palaces and kingdoms and stuff like that. And they were eunuchs and they served amongst the harems of the king. Okay. Some were naturally, but a lot of them were made that way so that they didn't have to worry about them being involved with the harem, the guys, okay? Others were made this way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. All right. The only reason that Jesus gave for divorce here is what? Marital unfaithfulness. We would call that adultery, okay? That's the only grounds that he gives for divorce. And then he goes on to say that if they divorced for any other reason, they were causing the other person and themselves to commit adultery with the person that they then unite themselves with. And you may say, why is that? Well, the reason is because when we get divorced for other reasons than marital unfaithfulness, we're dissolving that marriage on an earthly scale, okay? In our court system, in our legal system. God still sees that covenant before him. Because when you get married, it is not just before the legal courts of our land. Our marriage is also seen as a covenant between God. Are you catching that? It's a covenant relationship. It resembles God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel and that he has with us. And so when he calls us into marriage, he expects that bond to last forever. The point I want us to catch here is that divorce is the last resort, not the first. Divorce is the last resort, not the first. I want to pick up what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, because he helps expound on this a little bit. And he says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Okay? So if they separate, remain unmarried, and a husband not divorce his wife. Okay? So he includes it going both ways. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. So now this is his interpretation. If a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, okay, and that happens in the church now, and it happened in the church then, that one of the spouses gets saved. They make their life right with Christ. That's not always okay with the other person. Okay? Paul says, you know what? If they're willing to live with you in peace, don't divorce them. All right? Don't kick them out. The woman has a husband who is not a believer. He's willing to live with her. She must not divorce him. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, this is the only place that we have in Scripture where it really talks about this. Does that mean that your unbelieving spouse or children are saved through you? I don't see any evidence of that throughout Scripture, but Paul seems to allude about that there's some kind of sanctifying presence that you offer. If anything else, you are a witness to your spouse of the goodness of God. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul is saying, you know what, if they're willing to live with you in peace, do so, because maybe it is through you that they will come to know Christ. Amen? Divorce should not be the first option. It should be the last resort. And I want to build on this, because even in Christian marriages, sin can enter in and jeopardize the marriage. Even something like adultery. It can enter in there, folks. Does that mean you can go get a divorce? Scripturally, you can. But I know couples that have survived adultery. I know, and they had repentance and reconciliation. Their marriage is probably stronger now than it was then. I know that if those that have survived pornography, and healing through that, there's repentance and reconciliation. Where there's repentance and restoration, a marriage can survive and be stronger than it was before. But where there is no repentance and an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, divorce is sometimes the only solution. So in other words, so if a spouse sins, commits adultery, but there's no repentance there, there's no effort to want to make things right, then divorce is probably the only solution. And sometimes that's the way it is. But sometimes there is, you know, the spouse says, man, I really messed up. And there's repentance there. Then I believe reconciliation is what God calls us to. It doesn't mean that things are just like snap your fingers and it's okay, right? It takes time. Trust has been broken, right? And a marriage is built on trust. And so there has to be time for that to mend and heal. It's not an overnight process. It's a time. It's a process to go through. But I believe that reconciliation should always be the first option, and divorce should be the last. So as I said earlier, there's probably many here that have been impacted by divorce. You can't change the past, right? Right? You can't change the past, so kind of like, well, maybe I got divorced. Maybe I wasn't for biblical reason. You probably shouldn't leave your spouse now and go back, okay? Scripture calls us to be with a husband and a wife. One husband and one wife. You know, in Africa, so Christy's helping out in other places this morning, but in Africa, a lot of times polygamy was okay, you know? So then the church came in, people got saved, and it's kind of like, well, Scripture says husband and one wife. And so they would send 3-4 wives away. Well, then they were left homeless, without provision, and stuff like that. So probably the right thing to have done was just to leave the situation the way it was. But you teach the younger generations, this is God's plan for marriage. Okay? You can't change the past. You can only change the future. If you're not married, marriage is on the horizon. Marriage is a beautiful thing. I don't know, maybe it's kind of like, man, I don't want to get married now. Marriage is a beautiful thing. Is there struggles along the way? Yeah. See, I think the great thing about the bulldog principle is you grab a hold and let go is that you grow through those tough times. You learn how to communicate. You learn how to love. You really understand what love is. Because when I first got married, I thought I knew what love was. You know. And then you go through life, you live life together, and it's kind of like, oh, I didn't have a clue what love was. The commitment that's involved. Have the musicians come. Marriage is a two-way street. You can only control your own actions. You can't control your spouse's. Amy and I were talking about a situation. I don't think anybody knows, but both people grew up in the church. Parents are pastors. And got into marriage, and all of a sudden the wife just went off. She wanted to sleep around with other people. The husband was devastated. Tried to reconcile. She just wouldn't have anything of it. You know, in those situations, yeah. Divorce, you know. That's not God's plan. We can only control ourselves. We can't control our spouse, and people do change. Do change, but I also know that God, there's power when we come to Him in prayer. I want just to close with one final story. When we went to our first place to pastor, I was 24, Amy was 22, and small rural church up in North Dakota. But we had one lady that was just so faithful, just a real prayer warrior. Her name was Marge, or we sometimes called her Margie. And if you wanted somebody with a good Scandinavian, Norwegian accent, it was Marge. You betcha. She just had that good accent. She was just a great friend to us as pastors, Amy and I. She loved our family, loved our kids as our kids were born. Just a great lady. But her husband worked the railroad. And he was a rough guy. He had these big hands. He would change out the railroad cars on the trains. Harlan didn't know the Lord. And it made it pretty hard on Marge. I don't think he was ever physically abusive, but he was verbally abusive. Marge maybe could have left. She could have probably divorced, but instead she prayed. She prayed. I think it was 15 years or better. She prayed and sought God. And while we were there, probably 2-3 years into while we were there pastoring, I got to know Hart. He liked to hunt, so I'd go out hunting with him. We'd go deer hunting, and I was able to keep up with him walking. We'd hunt deer and stuff like that, waterfall. But I built a relationship with him. He didn't come to know Christ until one winter. We had this brutal winter up in North Dakota, just a brutal, a lot of snow, a lot of cold, and he enjoyed coyote hunting in the wintertime. That was his outlet, and he wasn't able to do it because it was such a horrible, ugly winter. And he went into deep clinical depression. I mean, this strong, husky guy was just reduced to tears. He goes, what do I need to do? You know, and he got his life right with God at that point. The healing wasn't immediate. It was a process. It took him into summer where he started to, the depression began to finally loosen its grip on him. But he would come to church, you know, he'd be sitting with Marge. Were things perfect after that? I don't think so. I think he still lost his temper. But he was with her at camp, at family camp. He'd go with her to church. And I think it's last year that Harlan came out into the family room, and Marge was sitting in her favorite rocking chair, which she was a lot of times sitting in the morning. And there she was sitting, but her heart had stopped, and God took her home. And so Harlan he's a grandpa now, and taking care of his grandkids. But Paul says, how do you know, wife or husband, whether you will save your husband or your wife? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Marge hung in there through the thick and thin. And so when we get to heaven, I have no doubt I'm going to see Marge, but I'm also going to see her. And she stuck it out. And I'm not saying marriage is always easy, but I believe it's worth fighting for. I believe it's worth giving it your best shot. Right. Amen? And I don't know where you're at this morning, thinking about marriage. Maybe you are married. Maybe there are some struggles there. I don't know. Maybe God has taken you through some. All I know is that marriage is a beautiful picture of God's love for us. We need to raise up future generations that see marriage as a sacred and a beautiful thing, and that it's worth fighting for. Amen? And we need to have strong marriages right now. Amen? Amen. If your marriage isn't perfect, join the club. You know? Everybody said Amy and I were the perfect couple. And, you know, but we're two oldest, you know. And our counselor, our pastor, said, you know what? You guys make the worst combination. We sometimes butt heads, every once in a while. But you have to work together. It's worth fighting for. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Lord, we just come before you this morning. Marriage is a picture of your love for us and the relationship, just that commitment that a husband and wife have is similar to the commitment that you have with your church, with your people. And the love and the beauty we sometimes see in marriage, I believe, is helps us to understand just who you are, God, and your love for us. Scripture, you call us the bride and you're the groom. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, Paul says. So there's a lot of imagery there, God. Lord, this morning I just, first of all, pray that we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, that we can place our faith in you as our Savior. To know that our sins have been forgiven and that you love us beyond anything else. And you call us to yourself. So, Lord God, I pray that you would come. If we, at this moment, place our saving faith in you and make that our prayer, I believe that you will enter our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us and purify us. And as we make you our Lord, you take us on a journey that leads to everlasting life. And, Lord God, I pray here this morning just for every marriage that is here. Lord God, I just pray your favor and your blessing upon. I pray that the best years are still yet to come, Lord God. You have your hand upon each one. And I pray for those that maybe have an unbelieving spouse or one that just needs a touch from you, Lord God, that is not beyond your reach, Lord God. It might be beyond our reach, but it's not beyond your reach, Lord God. I just pray you would reach down just as we're gathered here today, that you would just bestow your favor and your blessing and hear our prayer. And Lord God, I pray for those that are teenagers and children, young adults, Lord God. I pray that you would put the person in their path, Lord God, that is meant for them, that has a heart after you, that will love, that loves you, and that will love them, Lord God. That's a prayer I pray for my boys every morning, is that they find somebody that will love them, but first of all, loves God. And that will love them with all their heart. That they'll hold on to the good and the bad. Never let go. That's my prayer for all our unmarried people here, Lord God. Just give them wisdom. Give them your grace, Lord God. Grant them your favor. And Lord God, we just ask these things in your mighty name. And Lord, I pray for those that their heart has been broken by a divorce. Maybe as a child, or maybe as a spouse, or just unfaithfulness there and other things, Lord, that divorce happened. I just pray for any wounds that may be there, Lord God, you are able to heal and restore. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. We ask this in your name. Amen. He's got to sing that chorus we learned earlier. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord is good, amen? Before we leave today, the way I'd like to close is husband and wife, if you're here, I'm going to ask you to find each other. You're able to. And I want you just to pray for one another. Just take turns just praying over each other's life. If your spouse is not here, find somebody to pray with. Maybe somebody that's in a similar situation, like Sarah, Mary Beth. Pray for one another. Pray for your marriages. If you want to share specifically how to pray, that's great. If you're single, maybe find somebody else that is single and pray with them this morning. But would you do that? And Chris and Mariah, can you put on a soft, slow song? Can you do that? So that our musicians can... And then you can go pray with your spouse or somebody single as well. All right. So. So musicians, as soon as they get that up. But would you just find somebody to pray with, spouses, if you can find each other, and then if you're here without a spouse or not married, just find somebody to pray with this morning. Just ask how they can pray for one. All right? Amen. Break. Go find that person.